a high five and tell them let's go up. Two things emphatically Jesus said he had come to do. One was to seek and save the lost. And as we are the extension of the incarnation of God, our mandate is to seek and to save the lost. But another thing he said he had come to do was to destroy the works of the wicked one. He said he came to destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy there in the original is L-U-O. It simply means to cause to come unglued or come apart. God's come to, in a natural body, in a fleshly body, he's come to undo or cause to come unglued all the trouble, all the problems that the enemy's caused all these years. And as God comes into your specific life and into your home and into your individual situation, everything the devil's tried to do to you and every claim he's tried to lay on your life, the principal focus of the Word of God first was to save you, and secondly was to cause to come unglued everything the devil's trying to do in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. And we're excited tonight because I can see the devil's handiwork unraveling all around us. Some folks want to point out what he's doing. I'd rather tell you what he's having done to him. The kingdom of God is going forth. There's more people on the earth right now with the Holy Ghost than there's ever been at any other time in recorded history. And we're living in a marvelous day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Praise God. And I know that there's sin on every hand, but I'm glad the Word of God said where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to take a text this evening from Psalms 103. And we're going to do an overview of Psalms 65, 66, and 67 as we make our way through the Psalms, also making our way through the Old Testament. And it's amazing how wonderful and how practical and how effective the Word of God from David, 1,000 years before Christ, some 3,000 years before us, still touches us with great relevance, and it is specific to our lives today. And I appreciate the Word of God. It never changes. The critics have come and gone, and they've died and been buried, but the Word of God has never changed. The critics' mouths have been shut. Voltaire is in the grave. The Soviet Union that confiscated all the Bibles and locked them away or burned them or shut down the churches. Soviet Union is no more. It's come unraveled and it's fallen apart. But the Word of God is still a powerful force in our world. And ultimately, everything that is has had its beginning in the Word of God. And everything holds is held in the power of the Word of God. It says, by him do all things come. Consist. When he said, let there be, everything went forth out of the Spirit of God by his word. And every tree that's putting forth right now is doing that by that original command. Every bird on the wing is flying and living by the power of that original command. Every stellar object, every cosmic body is accelerating out from the center of that beginning where God spoke, and they're all keeping their distance and their velocity and their natural being. They all have it by the power of that initial word that went forth and said, let there be. Praise God. I tell you, I'm amazed to be able to handle this word tonight. It is the word that holds the cosmos together. It is the word that keeps your heart beating in your bosom. Praise God. It's a powerful and a wonderful word that we handle here tonight. Praise God. Now, Wednesday nights are sometimes geared toward Bible study, so we're going to cover a good bit of scripture tonight, and that's a good thing. Everybody say that's a good thing. We're in Psalms 103 and verses 1 through 5. And everyone say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Sometimes you got to talk to your soul. Sometimes you don't feel praise bubbling up on the inside, but you've got to take that soul of yours and you've got to say, we're going to open our mouth and we're going to praise God. And it may not be a day that's advantageous for me in the natural, and my circumstance may be warring against me, but I know that if I'm going to live in the kingdom and prosper in the word of God, I've got to take myself in hand and praise and magnify the Lord. And that's exactly what David's doing. He's doing some self-talk. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And everyone say, and forget not all his benefits. Now, what an interesting statement, Brother Travis, that we could forget God. I mean, we can't even walk without him. We can't breathe. This little thin film of life-giving oxygen around the earth doesn't exist anywhere else in the universe. We couldn't do anything without him. How could a man forget the benefits of God? Yet the word of God is replete with a warning, and don't forget God. And don't forget God. And the word here says, forget not all his benefits. Everyone say, who forgiveth all my iniquities? Who healeth all my diseases? I know this is a little different than it's written here, but we're going to personalize it tonight. Who redeemeth my life from destruction? Who crowneth me with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles? Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word right now. Lift up a voice. Clap your hands. Come on. High praise for the word of God forever established in the heavens. Immutable, unchangeable, life-giving word of God. We praise you for it, oh God. We magnify your name for it, Lord God. Blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. Praise God. I get excited. I was thrilled Sunday evening to give Brother Lou Ngola a chart and an outline, and he's ready to go off with Brother Ronnie and begin to teach Bible studies. And he hadn't been around here but just a little while, but he's in a Bible study. He sees the power of that, and he's ready to start teaching that. Praise God. And if you think you're too inexperienced to teach a Bible study, let me straighten you out on that. You can't hurt them. They're going to hell. Well, I might mess it up. You can't mess them up. They're messed up. You just need to get your chart and your outline and start teaching. I mean, I can give you a seminar. I can, but I tell you, I am sick up to here of people talking about fish, and it's time to fish. We can give you some pointers, but the way to learn how to do this is to do it. You want to be a soul winner? Start winning them. And there's an interesting thing that happens. God giveth more grace. It's sometimes that when we are fresh and we don't know much at all, but we've just got a sincere and an innocent zeal about us, some of us win more people to God in that era than we'll ever win in the rest of our tenure in the kingdom of God. I don't think that's the way it necessarily ought to be, but sometimes it's the way it is. Because God just, poor fella, and God just lays his hand on you and makes you productive in the kingdom. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and point your finger right under their nose and say, don't forget God. Now how is that possible? How could I forget God? Psalms 101 is just one passage of scripture. People forget people, and they forget their former lives. And you pass people in life, and that person is a dominant impression and a dominant fixture in your life for a short span of time, and then they're gone, and you're gone. And it's amazing when you look back over the history of your span of time on the earth, how that you've moved in times with different people and different circumstances, and now they're gone out of your life. And where you saw them every day and you talked to them every day, or you were very close with them, now you don't see them at all, and they've gone on. And really, unless something just jars your memory, you don't remember them anymore. It's easy to forget. People forget. People forget the lessons of history. People forget the lessons of life. so quickly, so easily. And it is should be no wonder at all that we can forget God. But there is a mandate and a continual warning in the Word of God that we don't forget God. Now, back in back in Psalms chapter 65, we want to take these Psalms 65, 66, and 67 and look at them tonight in terms of this context, not forgetting God. These Psalms are exercises. They are Psalms of praise, and they reflect David's experience with God and how that God blesses his people. And it is a rehearsal of that. David is running through a rehearsal or a rehearing of all of the goodness of God and what God has done and what he does for his people. And he's written it into a song, and it becomes a song in Israel. And David is the psalmist of Israel. And from that time to this day, they sing these songs. And not only do they handle them, but everybody in the Christian circle that handles the Word of God, we read them. And some people read them more often than others, but these songs are still alive. And they say the same thing over and over again. God is good. God takes care of his people. God touches your life. God brings a blessing. God delivers you from sin. Watch the repetitive nature here. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. I'm in 65 and 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. He said, God, I want you to know that before you show up in the house of God, praise is there already. I want you to know, God, that before you show up in the house of God, we're already there. We're ready. Praise is always. Now, I can understand that God is everywhere, but what David is doing, he's throwing down a gauntlet, and he's saying, God's not going to have to wait on me to show up and become a worshiper. He said, praise is waiting in Zion for God. And he said, the vow is going to be performed. What I've said with my mouth, I'm going to do it in the kingdom of God. What I vowed in the altar, I'm going to do that, God. I'm not going to welch. God doesn't back up on his promises, and I'm not going to back up on God. Is there anybody in the house that feels that way? Is there anybody in the house bold enough to make that statement and say, God's faithful to me, I'm going to be faithful to him? Praise God. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. You better get ready. You're going to come stand before God. You may do it now, and you may do it at the white throne judgment, but you will stand before God. You might as well get it together and get it right now. Praise God. All flesh is going to come before God. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me, but as for our transgression, thou shalt purge them away. Are you glad that he washes our sins away? Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. He said, as a blessing in being in the house of God. We are blessed to be chosen by God. We are blessed to be in the house of God. He said, there's a blessing on you just to be in the house of God. And David said, we're going to be satisfied with that. I don't need anything else. I don't need the world's approval. And I don't need the things that fascinate the world. All I need is a door that's open for me to come into the house of God. If I've got God on my side, I've got everything that I need. Verse 5, by awesome, it says terrible, but awesome things in righteousness will thou answer us. Now, anybody here had a prayer answered? Does God show himself to you? Can you look around in your natural world and see the handiwork of God? Have you been walking through a day, maybe today, and you just looked around and said, that's God, and God's talking to me, and God's showing himself to me. By awesome signs, God will answer us. O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength sets fast the mountains and being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas and the noise of their waves and the tumult of the people. Praise God. He says, this is a God that has set the mountains in their places. This is a God which quietens down the noise of the waves and the noise of the seas. This is an excellent indication that Jesus Christ is the God of David and the God of the Old Testament. I read in the New Testament where he walks out on the deck of a ship and he says, "Peace, be still." And the wind and the waves had to bow down at his feet. Praise God. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Every day you see the sunrise, it's God saying, "I'm here and I'm on your side." Every evening when he paints the tapestry of a sunset, it's God signing off for the daytime hours. But it's God saying, "I rule over the night also." God shows himself to us in awesome ways. He visits the earth. He waters it. He enriches it with the river of God, which is full of water. He prepares grain or corn, and when you have so provided for it, you water the ridges thereof abundantly, and you settle the furrows thereof, and you make it soft with showers, and you bless the springing thereof. He's talking farmer talk. He's saying God provides all the water we need. And when he talks about you settle the furrows thereof, he's talking farmer talk. When you run your first planting in the springtime and you get it all plowed up and you get those rows all furrowed up and you put that first planting in and some of that seed's only about a half an inch in the ground, you don't need a gully washer. You don't need a torrential downpour. It'll wash the furrow away and it'll wash your seed away. But he said, "God, you just let your little gentle rain come down and you settle that furrow." And God knows exactly what that farmer needs. And God knows exactly what you need. And he'll let it rain, a little light rain on there, and settle that furrow down. And then the heavy rain can come because it's all settled in. And if you're not a farmer, you may not appreciate that. But I'm telling you, God knows specifically what he needs to do in your life and what you need and how he needs to touch you. Praise God. He said, "You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drop fatness, and they drop upon the pasture of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side." And he's painting us a poetic picture of hills and valleys and fields that are just flush with greenery and harvest and the crop that is coming in. He's crowned the year with an abundance for his people. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Now, if we were to go through 66 and 67, it is essentially the same type of psalm that we would find there. A psalm that talks about the provision of God, the goodness of God. And David is singing it, and Israel is singing it. And it's a song of remembrance of the goodness of God. It is the antidote for forgetting God. It is a song about the goodness of God. And it is the antidote against forgetting God. Praise God. Praise God. You know, Psalm 68 and verse 19 tells us that God daily loads us down with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Does anybody here feel like you've just been loaded down with benefits and blessings? Now, if you don't, let me get you to trade places with somebody in a squalid little village in a third world country just for about an hour and a half. That's all it'll take. And you'll be looking for your passport, and you'll be looking for the nearest bus or the nearest airport. You'll be trying to find your way home. You need to know that God, here in America, God has loaded us down with benefits. And if you can't see that, it's because you've lost the focus of God already, and you've begun to sing the song of the focus of hell. God's got a focus, and we find it. Look at, Dustin, look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is the focus of God. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You can eat everything in the garden.'" He said, everybody say, "Of every tree in the garden, you can freely eat." And the next verse. "But there is a tree that you can't touch, that you can't eat of." Okay? So there's all the trees that he can have of. The whole garden is his. He can have it all. He's got dominion over it. But there's one tree he can't have. And that's the focus of God. God's focus is, I want to show you how much potential your life has. I want to show you how awesome this relationship that you and I have together is and how good it is for you. And I want to show you what I've done for you and what you can have in this relationship with me. Now, there is a restriction and there is something you can't have. God always puts a restriction on his people. And it's a time of testing. But go to chapter 3 and verse 1, Dustin. The serpent's more subtle than any beast of the field. And he says to the woman, he says, has God said you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Now, in essence, he doesn't change the truth of the statement. Because if you can't have one, you can't have them all. So factually, it's true. But the difference here is the difference of focus. The focus of hell is on the one stinking thing you can't have. That makes you mad. That makes your ego rise up. That makes you act like a 2-year-old or a 14-year-old, which there's not a whole lot of difference in the two. If you go, just get you a Psych 101 book and read about it. But you're going through that time where all you can see is what's important to you. It's a very egocentric time in your life when you're 2 and when you're 14. And all you can see is what you can't have, and the enemy focuses on that. He wants you to focus on the restriction of living for God. He wants you to focus on what you can't have when you live for God. But God wants you to lift up your eye. The mantra of God is look up. Look up. Abram's feeling blue. He's feeling bad. This is Genesis chapter 15. He's feeling bad about himself. He's looking down at his world and his life and his offspring, and God's made him a promise about nations coming out of him, and he can't see it because his body's getting old and he doesn't have any kids of his own. And in that setting, he calls to God and he said, God, you made me promises, but I don't have any kids of my own, and all I have is this Eleazar of Damascus, and he's going to be my heir, and I don't like it. And God brings him outside the tent, and God says, look up. Everybody say, look up. God's remedy for a faulty focus is to look up. God wants you to look up. He said, Abram, look at the stars of the heaven. He said, I want you to know that your seed's going to be like the stars of the heaven. I want you to understand you can't comprehend how good I'm going to be to you. You can't comprehend how massive the blessing of God is going to be in your life. You're looking down and you're looking in and you're looking back. You're looking around at your little physical life and you can't see how I can bring it all together. But to begin to understand God, you've got to look up. Jesus said, when you see all these prophecies coming to pass, he said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Somebody say, look up. God's focus is up. God wants you to look at something bigger than yourself, bigger than your circumstance, bigger than your liabilities, bigger than your lack, bigger than the things that are hindering you down here, because God is not affected by any of those things. But right now we're just talking about focus. Hell has a focus. It wants to focus on what you can't have, what wants to focus on what's not and what is wrong and who has failed and who has sinned and all of the trouble. That's what hell wants to look at. But God wants you to look up. He wants you to look at the power of redemption and the redemptive lift that comes to a people and a family when they're touched by the power of God's redeeming grace. Praise God. Praise God. You've got vast potential. Well, Brother Dan believes that. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I've got vast potential in the kingdom of God. You can't even see it all with your natural eye. The awesome potential of what God can do in one person's life. You can't imagine it all. You've got vast potential. God's looking for that. When Jesus wanted to teach his disciples how to pray, he said, pray like this. Our Father, who art in the heavens. He said, when you start praying, start looking up. Don't start looking down in some little bitty hole of a prayer room and focus on your problems and all the devil's doing in your life and all the bad things that are happening. He said, get somewhere. Have you noticed in the Word of God how often they go to the top of a mountain and pray? My God, I want to challenge you. Get out of that little dark hole you've been praying in and get up on the rooftop. The day Peter went to see Cornelius, he was on a rooftop praying. Why is that? Because I can see out beyond. Now, I'm not telling you you can't pray in a dark little hole somewhere, but don't have your vision trapped by that dark little hole. Don't begin to stick your head in some little dark place and think that that's the limitation on God or on faith or on the power of God to bless your life. Praise God. He said, pray like this. Our Father who art in the heavens. I want to consider when I pray God's master ruler fills all the heaven and the earth. Praise God. Paul, when he's talking about our perspective or the way that we should frame our thinking, he teaches the church at Philippi and chapter 4 and verses 4 through 8. Everyone say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Paul said, here's the beginning of it all. Rejoice in God. Do your joy over again. Get excited about the things of God. Don't sit and let the flesh become bored with the things of God. He said, get on your feet and get yourself some joy going again. Don't you know that the joy of the Lord is your strength? Praise God. Everybody say, rejoice in the Lord always. And he said, again, I say, rejoice. He said, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Do you know that? Do you know the Lord is at hand? I might be quicker than that. You and I may go, but he is surely coming. He said, be careful for nothing. Tell your neighbor that. Don't be careful for anything. He said, don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried about it. God's got it in control. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Now say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He said, you got to get your head up out of the negative. You've got to get your head up out of the failure. Hell wants to talk about what broke and what failed and who slipped and who let you down. But heaven wants to lift up your head and say, if there's something good, think about that. Come on, get out of that doldrum. Get out of that depression you've been in. Start thinking about the good things. Start talking about the good things. That's the word of God to the New Testament church. Praise God. I know people fail, but we don't live there. And we'll do everything we can for them, but we're not going to get down in the pit of sorrow with you. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'll die if I let depression get its tentacles wrapped around my mind and my heart. Shake your neighbor and tell them, the joy of the Lord's your strength. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. That's spiritually now. Praise God. You need to get on board with Paul here. He said, if there's anything good, then think on that. Talk about that. Let that be the core of your conversation. And that's very helpful, because when I get engaged in a conversation with somebody and they begin by talking about all that's wrong in the world, I'm like, you know, I got somewhere I got to be. See you later. They want to talk about how Brother Cedric's been failing and how rotten a guy he is. It's like, I might tolerate that for a minute or two, but it's like, you know, I just heard my mama calling. I've got to go. See you. You know, think on good things. Praise God. Praise God. Look up. Think on good things. You have to be proactive in a positive way. You've got to do this. Nobody can do this for you. You've got to do this. If you're waiting for somebody to come pull you up out of the muck, you're just going to be waiting there a long time. People can help you, and people can assist you, and they can lend strength to you, but nobody can do this but you. You've got to get on the winning side of this. You've got to get up out of where you've been living and begin to think and to speak in a positive way. Praise God. Praise God. And what it is that you are focusing on the great and the vast potential that there is in your relationship with God. You are, in fact, doing what David was doing when he was singing these psalms of remembrance of the goodness and the blessing and the greatness of God. Praise God. One of the worst things about crossing over the line and falling into sin is that you lose your grasp and your vision of the great potential of God in your life. One of the worst things about falling into sin is that when you choose the tree, you lose the rest of the garden. When you choose that singular fruit, that one thing that the devil got you to focus on, you can lose every precious thing in your life and all of the plenitude of God's promise in your life. Praise God. When Adam and Eve touched that tree, they lost fellowship with God. They lost access to the great potential of the garden, and mankind has never entered into that garden again because somebody crossed the lines. Praise God. You might find yourself at some point in life focused on an offense. Now, everybody in the house that's ever been offended by anything or anybody, raise your hand. Okay. The rest of you are hermits. You don't live around people at all. But if you focus on an offense, or you let it become the centerpiece of your life for hours or days, you lose your vision concerning the plenitude or the power and the potential of God. Judas was offended at Jesus. Now there's a new book out, and people have been talking about it, about the Gospel of Judas, and they talk about the fact that Judas was in conspiracy with Jesus, and Jesus sent him out to betray him, and that somehow they're trying to salvage Judas's reputation. But I want to suggest you read the whole gospel, because the Bible said that when Judas left out of that party that night and was going to betray Jesus, that Satan entered into him. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Have I not chosen you, and one of you is a devil?" Now that doesn't sound like they were planning something together. Now, it was Jesus' plan, and it was his cross, but Judas didn't do what was right before God. He was chosen because he was a devil. Right. If you want a character profile on him, you go to John, and John's always given us a little parenthetical pieces of information. And when Judas rose up in the middle of the party and faulted the woman and said, "That alabaster box should have been sold and the money given to the poor," John said, he didn't give a rip about the poor. He held the money bag. He wanted the money bag to have more in it. That's what that's John, the disciple that Jesus loved, by John's own admission. John telling us a little bit about Judas's character. But Judas was offended. Judas stood up in that house and said, "This should have been sold and the money given to the poor." And Jesus began to upbraid them and rebuke them and told them, "The poor you will have with you always." He said, "But I'm just here for a little while. This woman's anointing me for my burial." Judas got upset. He was offended. He went outside and he began at that moment to conspire with the Sanhedrin how that he might betray Jesus. He left out of the Lord's Supper, out of the last Passover meal, and he went out and made the deal with the Sanhedrin. He was offended and he was fueled by that. And all the teaching that Jesus gave him and all the promise of the Word of God was obscured from his vision because an offense had taken a prominent position in his mind and his spirit, and he couldn't get past it. And it blinded him to all the good of God and all the good in his life. Praise God. I'm just telling you, I can't afford to get offended. The word of God said, if I love his word, if I love his word, the word of God says that it's impossible to offend me. But I'll go a little further with you and tell you, I can't afford to get offended. I can't afford to walk a day without the vision of God in my life. I can't afford to walk a day blinded by some emotional upset. I can't afford to walk off into a day where I need God and I can't see the potential in God's word for my life. Because that may be the day that I fall on my face. That may be the day that I lose my calling in God. That may be the day that I walk off into a pit that I can't get out of. Every day I've got to have my head up. Every day I've got to walk within the power and the potential of the word of God. Judas was offended. And the only thing I can think of worse than that is that when you pick up somebody else's offense. The word of God says when you pick up another man's offense that you are like a man that takes a dog by the ears. Wish I had somebody I could grab by the ears tonight. What happens when you got a dog by the ears? Well, you got a dog by the ears. And now you can't let him go because you got him and he's got you. And the longer you hold him, the angrier he gets. But now you can't turn him loose. And the Bible says when you pick up another person's offense, you really are stuck. And some of you have picked up the other person's offense, and they gotten over it in a day or two. And you're still chewing on it like cud in a cow's mouth. Taking up somebody else's offense. Praise God. Let me just move into an experimental area here with you. Don't you know that your forebears were slaves? Doesn't that offend you? Don't you know that white people beat them up all the time and sold them and bought them? Doesn't that make you angry with me? Because I'm a white guy. And my great, 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 great granddaddy, well, probably closer than that. I could, if I had time, tell you about old man Ed, who was my dad's dad up in Oklahoma, but you don't want to hear about that. But you could take a man. I mean, how dare you let us forget about all the horrors that went on there? We need to march every year and raise that flag and keep that offense stirred up. Now, whether it was an excellent question over here. There was an excellent question, huh? For what? Excellent question, an astute question, an insightful question. For what? What does it do? It makes you angry. It makes you angry. And I'll tell you this, I have come face to face with that anger. I've come face to face, like a bolt out of nowhere shocked me silly. But I was standing there and the anger was bubbling up and I thought, this guy's offended, and it's been centuries. It's been a long, it hadn't been in his lifetime. It hadn't been in his lifetime. But he's upset. And there's some politician down the street beating a drum because he wants to keep you upset because that keeps him in office and keeps you writing checks. Am I dealing with something that's too tender here to deal with? We better deal with it because you'll get on board with an offense and it'll sink your experience in God. But let me tell you another story. Let me tell you about a lady, a single mom in a welfare district that lived in a project in Philadelphia. And she had two boys. And every day when she came home from cleaning houses and working like a Trojan to keep food on the table and keep those boys clothed and everything, she'd come in and tell those two little boys while all their friends were out running in the street, while they were learning to carry guns and do drugs and live like there's no hope because they couldn't see the potential and they couldn't see the hope. But somebody in their house said, that's a bunch of nonsense. You need to look up. She began to tell them that if there's anything in this world that anybody does, you can do it and you can do it better. She began to tell them when the younger of the two brought poor grades home from school, she took them by the ear, drug them down to the library. She said, every week you'll read two books. Every week you'll read two books. Nobody on that street was reading two books. Nobody in that street was worried about potential, because the line had already gone out. You don't have any hope. You don't have any potential. You can't be anything. You can't be anybody. And whose voice is that? That's the voice of hell. That's the voice of... But this woman had some understanding. She said, you're going to read two books every week. She pushed them. She drugged them. She drove them. She beat her own drum more loudly than the drums that were beating around them in their neighborhood. The younger of those two boys is a guy named Ben Carson. And he's the leading pediatric neurosurgeon in the world. He's the head over pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins University. Now, where would he have been if it hadn't have been for a voice saying, I don't care what they're doing, you're not going to take up the offense of a culture or a society that says you've got to be a sacrifice on the pyre of somebody else's offense. You've got to sacrifice your life to perpetuate the offense of another generation or another culture. She said, you are going to be somebody, and I'm going to see to it. All she did was tell him, look up. All she did was tell him, don't take up somebody else's offense. She said, you can be somebody in this world. You can do better than all of this around you. I want you to know that same voice will come to you and tell you, you've sinned. You can't aspire to anything in the kingdom of God. You've got a past. You've got a history. You've got mistakes. You've blown your experience. You've wasted your testimony. You can't ever come back. Well, you could take that up and you could say, well, I got to live with this now because this is what I was in the past. But every day is a brand new day in the kingdom of God. Every day is a brand new potential in the kingdom of God. And that's the voice of hell. And the voice of hell says, you can't. And it's not enough, and it's broken, and this is wrong, and that's wrong. But the kingdom of God says, look up. It says, I want to show you, you can reach beyond anything anybody's ever dreamed of before. Let's clap our hands unto him. Do you love him? Do you feel redemptive lift moving in your life? Something's been eating me up for weeks now. I made a terrible mistake. I went to a conference in Sacramento and went and had lunch with the pastor, Brother Reverend Miles Young. And then he and Larry Booker and Sis Sutton and I went and toured their new building. And see, I was looking at their old building in which the conference was held, and I was looking around thinking, man, this is just about what we're going to build over here on this hill, Brother Dan. We're going to put 1,000, 1,200, 1,500 people in this building. I'm glad for the tepid response, but I believe we're going to do that. We're going to build it, and we're going to fill it up. Let me say it again. On a Wednesday night, where there's more empty chairs in here than full ones, let me say it again. We're going to fill this one up to the overflowing, and we're going to fill the next one up. But what I was doing, I was looking at the old building, and then he took me to see the new building. Their old building would fit from the back wall to about right here in that new building. Our building would fit on their platform. I'm serious as I can be. The back wall is the Parthenon. It's Greek revival, because he's always taught that the church should be like Athens, a city set on a hill. the best of everything. I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, our whole church would fit about right here on their platform. And all of us in it. We might make a pretty decent choir for that platform. And it's been bugging me ever since. Because when I first saw it, I said, well, we can build that. Brother Jerry, we can build that next one. The one that their old building, the one they're in now. But something spoke to me and said, but that new one, that the first stage seats 2,500 and still has big old wide aisles that you can just romp and run and worship and dance and praise God. A little bell went off, a little voice said, but you'll never build anything like that. Not in Alabama. Not in Birmingham. Never has been. Can't be. Because it's a Bible Belt. And everybody's saved. And it's a different demographic. And it's just a different world. And you just can't build a church like that. Not an apostolic church. A place like that. It has been eating me alive. Because I just want to, wherever that voice is coming from, I want to fight. It's like, where is my adversary? Bring him near unto me. My God, I don't know. I want to step out of the tent, though, tonight and look at the heavens and let God speak into my spirit and say, you have no idea what God can do in a heartbeat. You have no idea what God can do with committed people. You have no idea what God can do with people, with a church that will look up and embrace the promise of God and not choke on the voice of hell and not choke on offenses or on what hasn't been or on what can't be. My God, is there anybody in this house that's willing to let God just do anything he'd like to do in this city and in this church and in this fellowship? My God, my God, my God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I can't see it. And Abram and Sarah fell on their face and laughed when God told them what he's going to do. I mean, they just laughed. It was comical. But he brought it to pass in their lives. Praise God. God's got a perspective that we need to share in. We need to be a part of. Now, the admonition of Scripture is don't forget God. Don't forget what God is able to do. Don't forget God. Don't forget what God can do. I wish I could have got a hold of him this afternoon because I wanted to talk to you about it because I think something good's bubbling up there. I got a phone call right before somebody left a message here before I came to church tonight. Several months ago, the kids and I were at Cracker Barrel, and we were having family night, and we were letting Cracker Barrel cook supper. And I saw this family sitting over close to us, and they had a bunch of little girls. I mean, they had five or six girls, and they were all theirs because they all had the same color hair and freckles and everything. And I was just admiring them, and I looked at the guy, and the guy was ash-colored. You could tell he'd been very, very sick. He'd been very sick in his body. And so I went over, and I wanted to just compliment him on his family, but I also wanted to pray with him. And so we stood up there in Cracker Barrel, and I laid my hands on him. His name is Richard, and I prayed for him, and I felt something touch him. I don't know what the call is about tonight, but I've been expecting a call from him because I believe that something happened there in that prayer in the middle of that little circle in Cracker Barrel. Praise God. I'm just telling you that this is a pitiful thing to do to bring you in on something that I don't even know the end of the story yet. But let me tell you something. God is looking for a place to pour out a miracle. God is looking for somebody that'll lay their hands on a school chum or somebody that'll pray down a miracle. My God, God wants to do that. He's looking to show himself strong. Praise God. Praise God. If he can find a church that's looking up, if he can find an individual that won't look down and be bound up by all the negatives, but somebody that'll say, you know, I believe God is able. I don't have the answers for all this, but I believe God does. I don't have the provision for all this, but I believe God has it in the palm of his hand. I may not have an answer for my circumstance right now, but God has it. Somebody tell your neighbor he's got the whole world in his hands. Praise God. Praise God. You can lose your vision in God by estrangement. You get too much distance between yourself by pursuing some worldly things with so much ardor and so much passion that you don't have time for the kingdom of God. And before you look up, it may be money, it may be work, it might be a project, it could be a home, it could be just any number of things. But if it steals your passion, you'll look up a month and two down the road and you will have lost your vision in the kingdom of God. You've been estranged from the vision of God. But everybody say, don't forget God. Come on, you can build a house, you can buy a car, you can have a job, you can make money, you can be a success, but you don't forget God. I really do believe it's possible to live in the blessing of God and still remember God. How many of you remember Brother Larry Booker preaching in this pulpit about people that immigrate into California? And he said they... apostolic people that have lived for God in third world situations with very, very difficult natural material circumstances, but they've lived for God and they've been faithful. When they immigrate to the United States and they have all this blessing around them and all this plenty around them, they lose their experience in God. He said it's harder to live for God in blessed America than it is to live for God in destitute third world countries. Well, I believe that because the record of the Word of God is clear. When Israel's under the gun and Israel is struggling and they're being oppressed by the Midianites, or they're having their crops ripped off by the Moabites, or they can't get anything going, they're calling on God and they're faithful to God. And when times are hard, they're praying and they're seeking the face of God. But oh, when God turns the thing around and blesses them and strengthens them and pours out a blessing on them, they forget God. Does anybody believe that it's possible to walk in the blessing and still maintain your vision in God? Come on now. If we're going to build a church that is a church, a city on a hill, if we're going to reach this city, we're going to have to be able to walk in the blessing of God. And we're going to have to keep our fervor about the kingdom of God. You understand that? You understand that? God's got to bless somebody here before somebody here can have the gift of giving. God's going to have to bless somebody here. And you're going to have to be able to walk in the blessing of God before we're able to do what God has called us to do. My God, I want God to bless me so that I can have the gift of giving. Praise God. You can drown in the blessing of God. The book of Judges is a cyclical, repetitive story about that very thing. Praise God. Momentary anger can distract you from the blessing of God. These psalms are a rehearsing of the goodness of God and the benefits of a relationship with God. Praise God. Let's stand together. Why don't we all come down around the altar? I think we'll fit. Praise God. Praise God. As you start making your way down there, as soon as you make contact with somebody, begin to tell them some good things God has done in your life. Begin to tell them how good God has been to you. Begin to tell somebody what God has done for you and done in your life. Praise God. Come on down around this altar. David said, I want you to put it in your songbook. He said, I want you to have it in your hymnal, in the temple. I want you to have a song or two or three or ten about how good God's been. And I want you to sing it. I want you to memorize it. He picked me up. He turned me around. He put my feet on solid ground. I want to tell you, Jesus saved my soul from a devil's hell. Come on. Come on. You need to remember the goodness of the Lord. When I was down, he came to see me. When I was sick, he became my healer. When I didn't have a friend, he became a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Come on, somebody. Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes. Shove your neighbor a little bit and say it's true. God's a good friend. God's a healer. God's a provider. God's a way maker where there is no way. Tell somebody, God's been my deliverer. Praise God. Well, praise God. God's got it. He's got it in the palm of his hand. Praise God. I want anybody in this house that's being overwhelmed by trouble, I want you to look up right now. I know all you can see ceiling tiles and light bulbs, but you got to look up in your spirit. You got to look up in your Holy Ghost. You got to look up. You got to lay claim to the promise of God. God's got a promise. God's got great potential. You can't see the end of it, but the blessing of God in your life is going to be like the stars of the heavens. You got to get a hold of it. You can't go dragging around like you don't know God. You can't go dragging around like you don't have a promise. You can't walk around like you lost your best friend. You can't walk like this world walks. My God, you got to have the joy of the Holy Ghost in your life. Praise God. And that's about all I wanted to tell you tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Give your neighbor a high five and say, God's got a blessing for you.